at the youth event at New Day, and I looked out the window yesterday as the rain was pouring down. It was lashing down yesterday evening, wasn't it? And I thought to myself, poor old Becky Ross out there in a field with 6,000 soggy young people. Imagine how grumpy 6,000 wet teenagers can be. Still, at least I've had a shower. So good to be here this morning. As you've guessed, things are slightly different during the month of August. There's no evening meeting tonight, so don't come along here. You're going to be lonely. Instead, stay in and watch England thrash the Aussies at cricket. And the children are out just for a short while this morning. And during August, we do things differently in terms of the talk as well. We have what we term preacher's choice as opposed to a sermon series. And so those of us who are speaking get to look really at what God is stirring us about at the moment. So as in preparing for this, I spent a little bit of time thinking and praying, and I found myself reflecting on what God's been doing amongst us recently. So I thought about the building that we're going for, and God willing, we will get. We hear about that, the planning permission on August the 19th. That's right, isn't it, Royden? So be praying for that. So I thought about that. And then I thought about this TSM course, the Training for Supernatural Ministry, that we're just about to start up. It's the first year we're running it. In preparing for it, we'd planned and hoped for 10 students. We dreamt of maybe 15. To date, we've got 25 applicants and rising. We're thinking about how are we going to manage that kind of number and the amount of space we've got available and trying to come up with plans for that. Not only that, I began to reflect on just the number of different churches and individuals who seem to be looking into us during this season. Only last week, I was on the phone to a lady from Holland who works as an accountant in a bank over there, and she's decided to give up her job, apply for the TSM course, and relocate to Bedford. And she said to me, just so I can be part of what God is doing in the King's Arms. Kind of daunting and humbling at the same time. And then I thought about the prophetic words that we've had over us about influence across the region and even nationally. And I thought about one that we've had more recently from someone we really respect about us growing by between 70 and 100 people in the space of 3 months. And I looked at that list and I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, get ready. Get ready. Get ready for increase. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to talk about how we prepare for increase. How we get ready for what's going to happen to many of us, where we're needed to take a step up in responsibility or role. How many of us who right now are just sort of looking after our own lives are soon going to be responsible for the care and development of others. Many of us who are at one level of leadership are going to need to take a step up to a completely another level. And I thought, God wants us this morning to look at this whole area of how do we get ready? How do we interact with God in a way that prepares us for all that he's got for us in the future? And I think one key way that God's saying for us to get ready is by learning to lead and to manage our own lives really well. If you like, self-leadership. So what I'd like to do this morning is just talk very briefly about positioning ourselves for this increase that I believe is coming. How to work with God and respond to him as he pours out the Holy Spirit on us. And I want to do that by looking very briefly at the book of Proverbs together this morning. Because Proverbs is a fantastic book for understanding how the values of God's kingdom work out. If you like, the principles by which God operates. We get to see in the book of Proverbs what God loves, but also what he hates. We get to see how he views justice and his perspective on the poor. We get to see what godly businesses should look like and how families should operate. I guess I'm saying that particularly in this season of life, we want to learn what it is to really partner with God, to draw alongside what he is doing and learn about what his heart beats for. And Proverbs is an excellent way of doing that. Now, obviously, Proverbs is 31 chapters long, and you're going to be wanting some lunch at some point. So my intention this morning is simply just to introduce the book of Proverbs to you, to whet your appetite, if you like, in the hope that you will be reading it across the course of the summer. And I've worked out that starting tomorrow, there are 31 clear days from then through till September when the schools go back. So you can take a chapter a day, hopefully read it through not just once, but a couple of times chew it over, and then by the time the kids go back to school, you'll have a whole lot of wisdom. You'll probably be exhausted from the children running around, but you'll be different as a result. You'll have learnt a lot just through this pithy advice that Proverbs has got for us. So you up for that? Up for a little bit of a challenge? Read the book of Proverbs. Start tomorrow. I'm going to do it too. You can ask me how I'm doing at the end of the summer. And you can literally just take it chapter at a time and be confident that God is going to speak to you through it. Okay, well, I've done the notes as a resource, like I said. They're pretty full notes. I don't intend to do them all, which is going to come as something of a relief to you, but the hope is that these will be a resource for you. Okay, just a couple of things for you to know as you're reading through the book of Proverbs then. Proverbs presents life as a series of choices. This choice or that choice, God's choice or a different choice, an alternative. And the book of Proverbs is written intending to help us make those life choices. Secondly, it's important to understand that Proverbs is a book full of truisms rather than promises. So in other words, that it's stating the case that these things are generally true rather than a guarantee for your life. Okay? Perhaps taking a slightly bleak one. Proverbs 10:27, for instance, says this: "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short." That is a truism. It is generally true. It means that godly living prolongs life. It means that if we're living according to God's values, we'll handle anxiety better, we'll avoid the pitfalls of excessive living, and we'll be generally better off for it. However, it's not a guarantee. You may walk outside this afternoon and the next thing that happens is a piano falls on your head. There are no guarantees. I'm hoping that's not going to happen to you, but it's a truism rather than a promise. So having laid that foundation of security, let's dive in, shall we? If you want to go in even more depth into the book of Proverbs, I'd really recommend this. This is Derek Kidner's outstanding commentary on the book of Proverbs. I've referenced it right at the end of your notes there. Okay, so what does the book of Proverbs tell us about self-leadership as we're trying to engage with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the first piece of advice the book of Proverbs gives us on self-leadership is this: get wisdom. Proverbs' encouragement time and again is to pursue wisdom for all we're worth. If you had to pick a central message for the book of Proverbs, it would be this: it's all about wisdom. The trouble is, our society tends to get pretty confused on the subject of wisdom. We have information available to us, and because we have information available to us, we think that is wisdom. So, for example, we have information at our fingertips like never before. Some of you, even right now, particularly if you've got a nice iPhone, can access news from right around the world right now. Some of you, if the preach is boring this morning, will be accessing news from right around the world right now. And yet I suggest to you we are information rich, but wisdom poor. By the same token, it's not about intellect or intelligence. It's not about university degrees or PhDs. Stephen Fry, Cambridge graduate and scholar, was being interviewed on a radio program. And the interviewer mentioned that his friend, Prince Charles, had said of Stephen Fry that he was the smartest man he had ever met. To which Stephen Fry replied, "Smart, yes. Wise, no." And yet the Bible says that wisdom is available to all of us who would pursue it. Proverbs 9 says this: "Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight." James 1 promises that God will give generously to all who ask for wisdom, and it will be given to them. Wisdom is available. The question to us then is, do we want it? And how badly do we want wisdom? Proverbs describes the starting point for wisdom as a choice. Ultimately, it's saying it comes down to a decision. And the decision is this: we can either fear God and live our lives in reference to Him, or we can choose fear of man, which can operate as a snare to our lives. It gives us that stark choice: fear God or end up fearing man. For some of us, this is it right here. You know, you could pack up and go now at this point, because that is what God has got for you this morning. This is where the rubber hits the road. If there's one thing that will ensnare us, it's the fear of man. Put another way, you can either spend your life impressed with people, who they are, and what they can do, or you can spend your life impressed with God and who he is and what he can do. I believe with all my heart that God is calling us to make an impact in this region and beyond. But God wants to entrust all that he's doing to those who are no longer impressed by man, but have chosen instead only to be impressed by God. I've got a friend of mine, a guy called Steph Liston, who leads a church in East London, and he's a real Cockney lad and a great guy, passionate for God. And he said, he was telling a story of where he went to a church in his sort of patch, and it was a more formal church, traditional church, and he and the guy there were involved in some sort of joint venture, doing something together, and they were chatting in this guy's church, traditional church building. And they were sort of doing the introductions and all the rest of it, and Steph said, well, hi, my name's Steph Liston, you know, please call me Steph. And the guy introducing the other guy said to him, well, my name is Father Bill, or whatever his name was. And he said, you can call me Father. To which Steph, who's not traditional in any way, said, I kind of feel a bit uncomfortable with that. I know we're brothers in Christ. Is it all right if I just call you Bill? To which the pastor replied, no, no. In my church, you'll call me Father. To which Steph replied, it isn't your church. It's his church. Which I thought was a classic response. You see, Steph has got it. Now, I don't think we should be disrespectful for people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But rather what I'm saying is we shouldn't be impressed with title or position. We shouldn't be impressed with status. We should see people as they really are, equal. Instead, we should be impressed with God. And the more you can be impressed with God, then the more you're going to get free from the fear of man. Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, God. Instead, fear God. Do you know how to get free from the fear of man? Do you want to get free from the fear of man? The simple solution is this. Replace it with a fear of God. I remember a time, it's been several times, but there was one time when someone was threatening to go to the papers and to write a load of half-truths and misinformation about something that happened on the project. This is many years ago. And as I was praying about this, I knew this person was serious about their threat. And I realized that I was scared of this woman and what she might say and what she might do. So I deliberately thought, I've got to get some time alone with God and pray this through. So I got some time and I started praying it through. And I spent time dwelling on who God is and how capable he is and the sovereignty of God. I spent a lot of times in the Psalms looking at the bigness and sufficiency of God. And I prayed until I suddenly realized I got to a point where I was no longer fearful of this woman, but instead I was fearful for her. You see, I'd realized that she was attacking the church. And if you haven't picked it up yet, God's rather fond of the church. You don't want to mess with something that God loves. Now, obviously, I wasn't going to do anything to her, but I realized the fragility of her situation, that she was suddenly making Almighty God angry with her behavior. By all means, make enemies in life, but don't pick on something that God jealously guards. That would be a bad move. So suddenly, instead of being frightened of her, I was fearful for her and praying for her, praying that she would repent and turn around because of the implications of what she was doing. If you have a fear of man, and that's been something that's in your background, daily choose to live in awe of what God can do. Get time to chew on how amazing God is. Maybe look at the Psalms, particularly around Psalm 100. You'll find some magnificent Psalms just describing the character and nature of the God that we worship. So that's the first thing. Pursue wisdom. You either choose fear of man or fear of God. And I say choose fear of God every time. That's the first thing. The second thing, second piece of advice for self-leadership from the book of Proverbs is this. It's this. Deal with laziness. Deal with laziness. Now, I know that this won't actually apply to anyone in the room, but I mention it in case you know somebody who is a bit lazy, all right? So it's going to be relevant to them. Proverbs is great on this, isn't it? Proverbs introduces us to this character called the sluggard. I just love it. I just even love saying that, sluggard. It's brilliant. You just know that any word that starts with the word slug isn't going anywhere positive. It's not going to be good, is it? I picture a guy in a kind of semi-comatose state on a sofa, shell suit, covered in ketchup, slice of pizza in one hand and remote control in the other. That's how I sort of mentally picture the sluggard. Proverbs 26 says this, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in his bed. The sluggard isn't just anchored to his bed, he's hinged to it. He can't move off it. Some of you have quoted this at your teenage children, haven't you? Be honest, some of you have. Now, obviously, this isn't us, but let's just have a look at some of the characteristics of the sluggard, those who've got an issue with laziness, which we see coming up time and again in Proverbs. Sluggardly characteristics. Well, it says that lazy people won't start things. If you're honest and you've got an issue with laziness, you'll be reluctant to initiate things, to give something a go. Not only that, but lazy people won't finish things. Once they start something, they quickly lose interest and it all tails off. But perhaps more significantly, people who have a problem with laziness won't face things. And they end up believing their own excuses. Perhaps there is a lion out there, as it says in chapter 22. So they rationalize their own laziness. But the thing is, you'll know this, if you've struggled with laziness, as I have at times, when you've been lazy for an extended period, it's ultimately unsatisfying, isn't it? It doesn't make you feel better. It doesn't make you feel refreshed. So lazy people end up restless and dissatisfied. Does that ring any bells with the friend that you're thinking about, I wonder? If so, let me give you some hints on how to get out of laziness from Proverbs. The first one is this, and you have to sort of work with me a little bit this. It's recognize the times. Proverbs 6:6 is this. Prepare bread in summer and gather food in harvest. And then chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. In other words, there are certain things that God has got for you to do at certain times. God has designed it so that there are times, seasons, if you like, where we are to work and to work hard. But equally, there are to be seasons where we're to rest, sometimes for extended periods. And rest in Scripture is seen as both a reward, but also a preparation for what lies ahead for us. And it's saying there's a balance to be struck there. So please don't misunderstand me. We are a very busy church. So it's crucial that we don't get caught up just in activity, pushed along by doing and the next thing. I'd put it like this. We don't want to be driven as a church, but we do want to be deliberate. We want to live intentional lives before God. So I guess the question this raises for us is this. Is your life in balance right now? Is there a healthy mix of rest and then meaningful activity? Does your recreation replenish you? Does it recreate you? Because 3 hours spent on the sofa watching junk and eating junk doesn't always replenish us. I've been a student. I know about that. 4 hours straight watching Neighbours and eating a bargain bucket of KFC. You leave the sofa more tired than when you sat down in the first place. It doesn't work. The second thing Proverbs would say to us is this. Chapter 24. I passed by the field of a sluggard, but the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. In other words, God has given this guy something to tend, something to look after, and he's failed to do that. In other words, look after what God has given you. Tend to what you have now. Don't worry about what you don't have, but rather look at the resources that God has given you. Just like in the parable of the talents, God has given you things for you to steward. That goes for our material possessions, houses and cars. It goes for our bodies too, and it also goes for our relationships with others. Tend those relationships are important. That means husbands need to sort out date nights with their wives. Parents have to have a plan for how to raise their children. Friends need to have a plan as to how you're going to maintain and develop this friendship. Remember that God is looking for diligence with what is entrusted to you. Next tip from Proverbs is this. Stop rationalizing your behavior. Verse 13, famously, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. How he knows that, I don't know, because he's hinged to his bed. But he's just thinking, oh, there might be this. This might happen out there. Being honest with you, when I'm being lazy, the temptation for me is to find a reason for it. You know, and then I end up feeling guilty because I've wasted time. But rather than be honest about that, I've come up with an excuse. oh, so I'm a bit under the weather today, when I know I'm not really. Or I'm a bit tired today, and actually, no, I had a lie-in this morning. Or it's Tuesday. I'm always lazy on Tuesdays, or I always feel tired on a Tuesday, or whatever. Instead, much better just to be honest with yourself and before God. The truth is, I'm not really ill, I'm not really tired, and it's not even Tuesday. I've just been lazy. That's it, God. I've wasted time. I'm sorry, God, and let's start again. Much better to deal with it that way. And then having done that, recognize that sometimes our passivity comes out of fear. This is a big one for many of us. Many people who struggle with passivity and not taking initiative, it's because they're frightened of taking a risk. And then if that's you, I'd say this. Ask yourself, what is it I'm frightened of? And then go back to the beginning, which is fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God rather than whatever else it is you attempt to be frightened of. And then take practical steps. You know, set yourself manageable goals. Change tasks when you get bored with one task. And vary your activities. And then lastly, listen to others. Because lazy people very often won't listen to the advice others are going to give them. I was going to do a few more points on laziness, but I couldn't be bothered. So let's move on. Number three. That was poor, wasn't it? I apologise. That was poor. Number three is this. Proverbs would say to us, in terms of self-leadership, it's this. Develop friendships. Cultivate friendships. The Hebrew word here in Proverbs can equally be translated friend or neighbour. But neighbour in our culture doesn't quite do it, does it? It doesn't necessarily have the same connotations. It doesn't carry the same weight for you and I. In England, a neighbour is someone who leaves their wheelie bin across your driveway and plays Celine Dion at 2 a.m. That's what a neighbour's like. But where you read neighbour, instead read friend in the book of Proverbs. So when it's saying in Proverbs, it's talking about our friendships. And it's saying, cultivate friendships through loyalty. I've got this quote here in your notes. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I just love that when I read that. The Bible pulls no punches when it says about Christian friendships being characterized by loyalty. There isn't one of us here who doesn't want close friends. The Bible talks, though, about getting friendship by giving it away. If you want good friends, then learn what it is to stick with people. Love them through the tough times. Love them when they've got nothing to give you. Giving away friendship and faithfulness indiscriminately pretty much guarantees that it's going to come back to you at some point. I heard of yet another small group this week where someone was being made redundant. So the whole group has been able to raise literally hundreds of pounds to support this guy. There are going to be, I think, in this season, brothers and sisters in adversity, be that financial or emotional or whatever. And the question is, what will our response be? 1 John 3:16 is a constant provocation to me. It says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. I've said it before, but it bears saying again. The implication of that verse is that you are willing to give up your life for the person on your left, the person on your right, the person sat behind you, or the person sat in front of you. That's the standard on Christian friendships. And if we settle for anything less, then we compromise the gospel. I think one of the ways that society is going to be drawn to the church is when they see us demonstrating radical commitment and loyalty to one another. So that's it, loyalty. Next one is this. Friendships is to be characterized by honesty. Proverbs 27 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He that flatters his friend spreads out a net for his feet. Let me ask you, when was the last time you challenged one of your friends about their attitude or their behavior? If it was more than 6 months ago, I'd suggest to you that there's two possible reasons for that. One, all your friends are perfect and don't need challenging. Or B, you've bottled out at some point of being honest. I'm guessing it's probably B. Proverbs would say to us, love people enough to be honest with them. Love me enough to be honest with me. I've sat with too many people recently going through deep heartache. They got themselves caught up in all kinds of addictive behavior or painful cycles. And I get to them at the point they're at crisis. That's really when the situations come to me. And I sometimes wonder to myself, I wonder what would have happened if somebody had drawn alongside them early on and simply said to them, what's going on in your life at the moment? Where are you at with God? How's your marriage going? How are your friendships going? What's life like for you? And really dug deep a little. If we don't want shallow friendships in this church, then we've got to ask the deeper questions. We deserve that. And then lastly, Proverbs would say to those of us who want to manage our lives well, use words wisely. I've got more in your notes, but I'll just finish on this point. Proverbs says this. It says words are powerful. 18 verse 21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs encourages us to think of our tongues like a sword. Now, I was going to stick my tongue out at you at this point, but some of you might be offended, and B, I'm tongue-tied, so I can't stick my tongue out. Oh, let me show you. That is as far as I can stick my tongue out, because I'm tongue-tied. But this little thing, the Bible says, encourages us to think of it like a sword. It says that pain or healing can come from this same tongue. You can either use your sword to stab someone, or you can use your sword to cut them free. How are you going to use it? 12:18 says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Let me just read that again. That's brilliant. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. You can go around bringing health to people's body by the way that you use your tongue in this church. The Bible says that our words are immensely powerful. Jesus calls the disciples together in Matthew 10, and he says this to them. He says that, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. There's real power in the words that we use. Some of you will have heard me mention this before, but Wendy and I were interviewing somebody for one of these courses that we're running as a church, someone from a different church. And we sat down with this girl and chatting and taking her through the normal questions. And partway through, I noticed that her left arm had quite a mottled appearance on the skin. And she kept it just on her lap and only moved her right arm during the course of the interview. And the more we chatted to her and sort of asked her questions and so on, the more I became a bit troubled by this. And I thought, here's this young woman, all her life ahead of her, and yet she's clearly got some sort of difficulty with her arm. So we asked her about it, and she said that she had a number of health issues, and that one of them was major circulatory problems, particularly in her left arm. So we asked her if we could pray for her, which obviously she was happy with. And so Wendy and I then prayed for her, and we spoke words of authority over that arm and commanded the circulation to return. The thing is, even whilst we were praying, and we were praying with our eyes open, we watched the colour return to that arm. It literally just changed colour whilst we were praying, right there in front of our eyes. She said that the circulation in her arm ebbs and flows, but the circulation never normally returns quickly. It generally takes at least 20 minutes. I guess we must have prayed, less than two. And right there before our eyes, God had done something in that young woman's arm. God seems to work in tandem with the words that we speak. When we speak them with authority, there's power. I guess the question I want to leave you with is this. If the Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and Jesus says in Matthew 10 that he has given us all authority, then isn't there a responsibility on you and I to use this authority that he has given us? I've been given authority. I don't want to sit on it any longer. I want to use it. And I want to use it to bring health to people's bodies and healing to people's souls. There's power when we speak in authority. So just drawing the strings together for us this morning, what am I saying? I'm saying that God's on the move, I reckon, in this church. Let's get on board with what he's doing. Let's partner with him. Let's learn how he operates, what he loves, how he works. And I'm saying that Book of Proverbs is a brilliant way to start doing that. Sure, take some time out to recharge this summer. I really hope you do. But use that downtime to draw up close to God, near his heartbeat, and to fall in love with what he loves, so that we're able to ride this roller coaster ride for all it's worth. Okay, why don't we stand and pray together?